You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
God is sufficient. God is our hope, and he is deserving of our praise. And so I just pray that that would be what we do now when we go into our prayer and share time together, that as we look at the things happening around us, we would recognize the sufficient, the sufficiency of our God and how he provides for us, and our hope that is found in him as we rejoice and as we bring concerns to him. So if you have something you would like to share, please stand, or not stand, just share from your seat, and we will take some time to pray together as a church family. Thanks, Devin. For anyone who couldn't hear, or for those listening at home, Devin just shared with us talking with a friend of his who works for Nestlake Bible Camp. There is a need for workers for camps this summer. Nestlake specifically has need for about 80 staff to function through the summer as they do, and they only have 20 right now. So please pray for them and for other Bible camps as they prepare for a season, an upcoming season of ministry. We recognize the awesome opportunity and open door that we have in Bible camps to bring the word of the Lord to young people and plant seeds in their hearts. And so please be praying for them. Also shared in the first service, Dan and Lorraine shared that they're hosting a children's outreach class, and so just be sure to be praying for them as they're having kids on their yard, I think is where they're hosting it, to just bring them the gospel, to teach them, and like we just spoke of for Bible camps as well, plant the word of the Lord in the hearts of these young ones. And so please be praying for them for a good turnout and for a good response as they look to teach faithfully. If there's no one else, would you just bow with me as we pray together? Heavenly Father, this morning we are here thankful. We are here with thankful hearts, recognizing that in our moments of hurt and in our moments of need and in our moments of joy, Lord, you are there with us in all of it. As we call out to you in prayer, we know that our words are heard. As we just read in the psalm, David cried out when he thought he was separated from God, and God heard and answered. Lord, you hear us. You answer when sometimes things seem silent in our lives. You are moving in ways that we can't understand and can't know. But you are moving, Lord. You are sovereign over all things. You are sufficient. And in you, our hope is found. And so I just pray that that would resonate with us this morning as we come together here in this time of worship, in this time of prayer, and as we gather together to learn from your word, that we would recognize the message of hope that is for your people. Lord, I pray also that you would just bring conviction to our hearts, that we would be challenged by your word and by the movement of your spirit, that we might grow, Lord, that we would not become stagnant and satisfied with where we are, but that we would look to consistently grow in our relationship with you, in faith and in righteousness that you give, Lord. And so this morning, as we recognize those things and as we seek to posture ourselves before you well, I just pray, God, that you would help us to remember these things that were shared this morning, that we can pray for them throughout the week. Lord, we pray for Nestlake Bible Camp and for other Bible camps as they prepare for the summer. Things are looking different as they did last year as well, and there is a need for workers to fulfill those needs as they look to be faithful to the command and commission you have given your people, Lord, to share the gospel. I pray that you would just provide for these camps, that their needs would be met, And Lord, that we would recognize needs versus wants and see how you meet those needs. I just ask that you would be moving, that you would be guiding those places, and that you would provide for them. Lord, we pray for Dan and Lorraine as well, as they are seeking to just invest in the lives of young people in this community as they host this children's outreach class. I just pray that your word would be preached well, that it would be preached faithfully, and that seeds would be planted in the lives of these young people. God, we pray for the children and youth of our community, of our nation, the children and youth of the church, Lord, the next generation of church leadership and of church servants. I just pray that you would be moving in their hearts and preparing them for what is to come. And Lord, for those of us who are called to serve right now, I pray that we would be faithful in that calling. Lord, we are called to pray for each other, to lift each other up. And I pray we would do so. And I pray, Lord, also now that we would remember to pray for our government, as there is great need there. In a world that is so divided on so many things, I pray that you would just bring unity to your church, a love for one another, a willingness to carry each other's burdens in prayer and physically when needed, that we would care for each other in such a way that we would be seen as your children, that we would be known by this love, by this unity, by this hope that we have in Christ. Lord, I just pray for Pastor Myron now as he comes to share with us the word that you have given him for this week. I just ask that it would speak to us, that it would resonate with us, and that we would be blessed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Morning, everyone. It's good to see you here this morning. Oftentimes when you look into, when you read through Psalms, many of the Psalms you will see have verses, the writer will write a verse, and then at the end of it will be a Selah or a Salah. But that word is, it's meant as a sign from the author of the psalm that you need to pause, to take note, or to reflect, whatever. There's just a sense of pay attention to this. But it's a time of intermission. It's a time of reflection. And I think that Revelation chapter 10, which we want to look at today, is John's Selah. He wants us to pause here. This is another intermission or a reflection that that he wants us to see, and he wants us to just kind of pause and see. It's some of the commentators call it an interlude, and this is the longest interlude. It's not the first one, if you can remember. There is a pause kind of between the judgments in Revelation chapter 7 as well, where we're told about the 144,000 and the multitude of believers. Here in Revelation chapter 10 is another interlude that we are going to look at today. Interestingly enough, there's a pattern here that you see kind of come out. Revelation chapter 7, the first interlude or the pause there, happened between the sixth and the seventh seal. Here in Revelation chapter 10, what we're going to see is there's another interlude. It's another intermission, and excuse me, this comes between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And as we approach chapter 10, I want us to look at it from the pattern or from the standpoint of uniqueness, because it is very unique. There's a lot going on here in this chapter, and it's quite frankly very difficult to get to everything, and so we're going to do our very best to just look at some of the high points and see some of those things. But as you read through it, there's There's a lot going on. There's a lot of strangeness. There's a lot of unusual elements to this chapter. And I do want you to notice that and keep that mind, keep that in mind, because what I want you to see mainly this morning is that there are, or I want to just point out five unusual things to you, five unusual things about Revelation chapter 10 that I think will help us to gain a better grasp on what John is seeing here in his vision. Because just like with other parts of Revelation, sometimes we can get bogged down in the imagery. And we have to always remember that this was a vision that John had. And so some of the things that he saw were figurative, some you were meant to be literal, and finding the balance is difficult. We don't want to get bogged down too much. But just let me point out five unusual things about Revelation chapter 10 this morning. Before we dive into it, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. And as always, Father, we pray that you would help us to see the truth, that you would help us to see what it is that you want to teach us today. And Father, I pray that it would be something that isn't just applicable to sometime in the future, but that it is something that we can rely on and we can relate and apply to our lives here in 2021. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1. I just noticed that my glasses broke in the pocket of my suit, so I'm going to just have to go like this and close one eye. So please don't laugh at me too much. But Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "Then I saw a mighty angel coming down from heaven and wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs were like pillars of fire, and he had a little open scroll in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he called out in a loud voice like a lion roaring, when he called out the seven thunders sounded." Excuse me. So here's five unusual things about Revelation chapter 10. The first thing is that there is an unusual angel, verse 1 and part of the first part of verse 2 talk about this strong angel. In my version, it says another mighty angel. In your version, it might say strong angel. I'm not sure what all the versions say, but this angel was clothed with a cloud. He had a rainbow on his head. His face was like the sun, pillars of fire. So this imagery is bright and vibrant, and we get to see this. It kind of denotes this idea of glory, radiance here. This is an unusual angel, and I just want to spend a few moments trying to understand who this is. Now, commentators, we'll just move on from there. Following the visions of the trumpets, in which he had seen and he had heard the blowing of the six trumpets, John now sees something new. It kind of denotes it right at the very beginning. You're going to see this in Revelation a lot. When John says, "And I saw," which he says right at the very beginning of verse 10, it kind of denotes this idea that his attention is shifting. So it's moving away from what he is looking at over here, and I saw this over here. And so in the beginning of chapter 10, we see that he sees a strong angel, a mighty angel. Not one of the trumpeting angels. There's there's a deliberate turning from what he was seeing over here to something else. What he's trying to say is that this angel was not one of the trumpet angels, was not one of the ones who was blowing the trumpet. This isn't the seventh angel, this wasn't the angel that was going to blow the seventh trumpet. This was a different angel. This is another strong, mighty angel, not one of the seven trumpeting present angels that blow the trumpet judgments. So the reason why we want to just even highlight what this is all about and what this angel is all about, some of the commentators, when you read them, feel that this angel that they're talking about at the beginning of chapter 10 is actually Jesus. I don't agree with that. And I would just say, maybe just for a couple of different reasons, where I don't think that John is referring to Jesus here when he says another mighty angel. So the word another here in verse 1 says, then I saw another mighty angel. The word in the Greek is allon or allos. And basically, it basically means this: another of exactly the same kind of the rest of the angels. That's kind of the idea. Another of exactly the same kind, or another identical angel. A different angel, but of the same kind. You get where I'm going with that? If Jesus were used, or if it was a different kind of angel, the word wouldn't be allos, it would be kind of heteros. And so there's difference there. And I know you don't really care about the Greek, but I'm just trying to kind of give you the idea that there is, in the original language, this idea that this is a same kind of angel, but it's just a different one. If it were Jesus, he wouldn't have used the word allon or allos. It's certainly... secondly, John always in Revelation identifies Jesus by a title, the Lamb of God, the Lion. There's all these different terms that Jesus is called by John. So he never calls him an angel. He never calls him just another mighty angel. He doesn't do that. He wouldn't refer to him as an angel, the same kind as the ones that are blowing the trumpets. And remember, angels are created beings. We know that Jesus wasn't created. He always was. One other thing that I kind of think as well, the Bible refers to Jesus coming once in the incarnation as a baby, right? And then we read about the second coming of Jesus when he will come clothed in glory and bring about the end of the tribulation and bring about a new era. There's nothing in the Bible that says that Jesus will come a third time. And we know that it says right at the very beginning of Revelation chapter 10, that I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. So Jesus isn't going to be coming down once as a baby, coming down again in Revelation chapter 10, and then coming a third time at the end of the tribulation. That doesn't make any sense, right? Right. I knew you'd agree with me. I really appreciate that. So it's best to see this as another angel of the same kind. Does it really matter too much? Probably not. But I just want you to notice that this is an unusual angel. His proportions obviously are very large. We'll get into that in just a little bit. But he was clothed in a cloud. He had a rainbow on his head. His face was like the sun. There's this splendor around him. It's the appearance of a glorious, high-ranking, mighty, strong angel, one of the mightiest, one of the most powerful. And he's coming down out of heaven. And this is in contrast to what we just read in Revelation chapter 9, to all the demons that have been coming up out of hell. Now we have a mighty angel coming down from heaven. John tells us his face is like the sun, And, you know, you can even cross-reference that to Revelation chapter 18, where another angel comes down from heaven, and it's another angel with great strength, great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his glory. So there's so much glory on the face of the angel in Revelation chapter 18, and here in verse 10, that it was, if he were, it's almost like his face was like the sun, John says. And his legs, his feet are like pillars of fire. And it's this idea of unbending holiness toward judgment activity. And then verse 2 says something interesting. It says that he had a little scroll in his hand. And he set his foot on the right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth, on the land. There's many different interpretations. There's many different opinions on what John means when he says little scroll, or maybe in your Bible it says little book. And we really don't have time to just get into all the different opinions and all the different interpretations of what John means here. Let me just say that the overriding, or the most popular, and I think the right interpretation, is that the little book, the little scroll that John talks about here in verse 2, is the same scroll that was in the hand of God in Revelation chapter 5. It's the scroll that has the seals. It's the scroll that has the trumpet judgments. It's the scroll that has the bowl judgments. I don't know exactly why John calls it a little book. You know, obviously, as we'll see in just a minute, this angel that comes down is very big. His proportions are large, so maybe he calls it a little book because it looks little in his hand. I mean, the little book, the scroll, was also in the hand of God, and God, or John, gives the idea that God is all-consuming, all very large. So maybe the scroll, in proportion to God and this angel, was very small. I don't know. And I don't want to get hung up on that. We don't want to get bogged down. But this little book in the hand of the strong angel was open. He's holding this completely open scroll. And do you remember back when we were in the throne room in chapter 4 and 5, where we talked about the scroll, how it was this representation of the... This scroll was this representation of the ownership of the earth. It was the title deed to the earth, right? And so here in chapter 10, we have this same thing and that same idea. That this is a representation of the title deed of the earth. And it is open, and we can see the judgments, we can see the seals, we can see the trumpets, we can see the bowls. It refers to the scroll that we have been watching be opened. We have this completely unsealed, completely open book that this angel is holding, and the final elements are all visible. Everything in the seven seals, trumpets, and bowls, judgments, it's all there. It's all visible. And that's why John is told in verse 11 of this same chapter that he needs to prophesy and that he needs to tell people about what he's seen. He's basically said, you need to tell the rest of the story. The significance is that this angel has authority. If this represents the title deed of the earth, he's got this book in his hand and he comes down from heaven and he's got authority to carry out the judgment of God. So we have an unusual angel, and we also have an unusual act, or an unusual angel. And the second thing is an unusual act. Verse 2 again says this: he had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out in a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. So this is pretty unusual, right? It's an unusual angel, unusual looking angel. He does an unusual thing, an unusual act. He places his right foot on the sea, left foot on the land. That's pretty unusual. Maybe it's not unusual to do. I said in the first service, you could probably do that, but it wouldn't be as impressive as this angel doing it, I'm fairly certain. This kind of shows you that John saw something massive. He saw this angel as a massive, had massive proportions. He was huge. He could stand on all the land, and he could stand on all the sea. That's the idea that John is getting here. So the vision that John is seeing is not, it's not of normal proportions. It's not a man standing on the shore with one foot in the sea and one foot in the sand. That's not what he's saying. It's all the land, all the sea. The point of this is this. For millennia, Satan has controlled the earth, the sea, and now God is putting his foot down. He puts his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land because the earth and all that in it belongs to the Lord. That's the point. This action that this angel does demonstrates sovereign authority in judgment over the whole earth. It's the symbolic anticipation of what will come in the seventh trumpet and in the seven bowls. And let me even take it a step further, because I think that there's more imagery here. The first series of judgment judged what? A fourth of the earth? And then the second series of judgment judged another one-third? Here, in Revelation chapter 10, we have an angel standing on all the land and all the sea. What it basically is saying is that God is going to come, and it's not going to judge a fraction. He's going to judge all. He's going to put his foot down. You get this picture of this angel coming in judgment for the whole world. And he cries out in a loud voice like a lion, and there's seven peals of thunder as well. It reflects the awesomeness of the power and the authority of this representative of God. So here we have this glorious angel, this unusual angel, garbed in judgment, coming with fiery legs, and he's going to stamp out the judgment of God. In his hand, he has this title deed to do this. It maps out his direction. It maps out the course of the judgment that is about to follow. So it's an unusual angel doing an unusual act. Here's the third thing. It's followed by an unusual answer. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, and when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. Do not write it down. Do you remember back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, I think it is, where John was said, write what you see. Revelation chapter 22, he's told again, write these things down. Revelation chapter 10, right in the middle, he's saying, don't write this down. Unusual, right? I think it is. He hears this voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them down. So the Lord, who had given the original command to write, all these things down, is the same Lord who now rescinds that. He says, don't write this down. Whether it's God himself or Christ or whatever, or or whether he uses an angel to speak. The point is, for some reason, he tells him to not write it down. We don't exactly know why he says, don't write this down. Maybe what the seven thunders spoke was just too terrifying. Maybe it was too frightening. Maybe the nature of the judgment is too fearful. And so God says, don't write that down. It's reminiscent, actually, of Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 12, where the angel tells Daniel, don't write these things down. There are times when God doesn't tell us everything. There are things that he holds back. Here, even though in Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 22, he says, write these things down. Revelation chapter 10, he says, don't. Don't write these things down. So I know that probably because you're human and you feel like me, you're probably going, so what was it that he wasn't supposed to write down? And I get that. I wonder too. So I will just honestly answer, I have no idea. And if John doesn't have an idea, or, I mean, if he was told not to write it down, he didn't, so we don't know what it was. It was the nature of the judgment that was to follow. We don't know what it was. And we have to be okay with that. God said, conceal it. Don't reveal this. There's so much here that we just don't really kind of grasp. We do the best we can to comprehend with the revelation that God has given us, but there are things that we just cannot understand here. I mean, maybe somebody smarter than me would be able to get it, but I don't know. There are things that God has chosen not to reveal to us. And what's here in Revelation chapter 10, verse 4, it falls into that category. Job chapter 37, verse 5 says this, God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. An unusual angel does an unusual act, and then there's an unusual answer. And fourthly, we have an unusual announcement. An unusual announcement. The answer is followed by an announcement. Verse 5, take a look at that. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what was in it, the earth and what was in it, and the sea and what was in it, and there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. So here we have an angel standing on the sea, standing on the land, and he raises his right hand, and he swears. Oh, this makes us feel uncomfortable, right? Because we feel very uncomfortable with swearing or pledging an oath or anything like that. Because Matthew chapter 5 tells us that we shouldn't do that. James chapter 5 says, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So why in Revelation chapter 10 is this angel essentially, like he's in a court of law, raising his right hand and taking a solemn vow, swearing? It's a good question. It's unusual, isn't it? Now, there are many that would say that this contradicts Matthew chapter 5, James chapter 5. But again, let me disagree with that. And I would just say this. There is a vast difference between you and me swearing an oath and a holy created being in heaven doing the same thing in a vision that John sees. This is a holy being acting on behalf of the purposes of God. He is not mortal. He is not sinful. This is a solemn and a holy vow before God from one who would only do what was right. So swearing on that level is not wrong. Because, if you remember, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, it says that God swore by himself. So here's my point. Yes, this is unusual. And yes, we could spend a whole lot of time talking about this and debating this, but let's not. Let's just accept it for what it is. And let's worry more about the fact that whether it's representative of a vow or a pledge or whatever, let's worry more about what he says here. Because that's the more significant thing. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who had created heaven and what was in it, the earth, what was in it, sea, what was in it, and there would be no more delay. You know what this angel is saying? He's saying judgment's come. Not it's coming. He's saying judgment is come. This is the final act. The last plagues of the day of the Lord are at hand. There is going to be no more delay. The time that was anticipated in the question of the disciples in Matthew chapter 24, how long, Lord? When are you going to come? When are you going to act? The prayers of the saints and all the angels, those in the altar chapter 6, they're now to be answered. God is about to act. Judgment has come. There will be no more delay. When we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's answered in Revelation chapter 10. This is the end. The last series of judgments are about to unfold, and the next verse emphasizes that reality. There will be no more delay. And the mystery that was told to the prophets and revealed in the New Testament and fulfilled here in Revelation chapter, it says in Revelation chapter 10, the mystery of God is fulfilled. It's now time, the angel says. There will be no more delay. God is going to act. Now remember, it's important to remember that at the time that this happens, the time this revelation is read by believers in the future, the earth is going to be a mess. It's going to be vastly different from the world that we know today. There will be satanic enterprises. There will be demons running rampant. There will be murder, sexual perversion, drugs, sorcery, theft. Men and women dropping dead, massacring each other, war and pestilence. There will be, it will be terrible. And here comes the promise of God that he is going to step in. He will intervene. He will bring this whole thing to a screeching halt. The delay is over. We live in the delay now. We're in the church age. Judgment's held back. But somewhere, somehow, there stands an angel with a final trumpet in his hand. And he is waiting to blow that trumpet. And there will be day, there will be an hour, there will be a moment, an appointed time when that angel will sound that trumpet and the world will become Jesus Christ's. The mystery of God will be fulfilled. It will be over. And God will say to Satan, this is your destruction. God will say to godless men, this is your last chance. This is your last hope. And God will say to the believers in the tribulation, this is your last suffering. This is it. This is where it all ends. Here's the last thing. It's right in verse 8. It says, then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. And so I went to the angel, and I told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel, and I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. So we have this unusual angel doing an unusual act. There's an unusual answer from heaven. Then there's an unusual announcement. And here we have an unusual assignment. John is told, take the book that the angel has and eat it. So bizarre. So unusual. Take the book and eat it. It's actually not the only time that someone was told to eat a book in the Bible, right? You remember Ezekiel? Ezekiel chapter 3, son of man, eat what you find, eat the scroll. So I opened my mouth and he fed me the scroll and I ate it and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Sound familiar, right? It's almost a parallel text. It's imagery. Don't get bogged down too much. What's the point of eating it? It's just to illustrate how sweet it is when someone devours the truth. And why is it sweet? Because like all believers, John is waiting for the Lord to act. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 3, is waiting for the Lord to act. And when he heard that God was going to act, he found that sweet. And when Israel rejected God again, it became bitter for Ezekiel. So John here in Revelation chapter 10 takes in the word of that God is going to act, and it's sweet to his taste, but it turns bitter in his stomach because he stops and he thinks about what's going to happen. Psalm 119, verse 103 says, how sweet are thy words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. But here it's also bitter in the stomach. Yeah, a good picture of that is in Ezekiel, back in Ezekiel, because Ezekiel tells us that God even weeps with tears over the disaster that's coming. And so you have this double effect here. John takes it and he eats it and it's sweet, but in his stomach it becomes bitter. It's like I really like ketchup chips, and I eat ketchup chips, and I mean they're not sweet, obviously, but I like them. But obviously, inevitably, when I eat them, I eat too many of them. And so they're good at first, but then they become bitter. Really poor analogy, but it's the same sort of thing. It's when I think about the coming of Jesus Christ, it has a sweetness, right? Doesn't it to you? When you think about the second coming of Jesus, it means that he will be glorified. It means that he will take over the world, that he will destroy Satan and demons. It means that the kingdom comes and sin is conquered and that salvation is revealed, that Jesus Christ will reign. That is sweet. But it also means blood and wrath and vengeance and judgment and hell. So you get a sense of what John is experiencing here? The blessings of God are sweet. Every message of hope, of blessing, of glory, of liberty, of salvation, of goodness, of grace, of mercy, everything about that is sweet. But the bitterness of judgment comes along with that. And verse 11 says, they said to me, you must again prophesy about many peoples, many nations, languages, and kings. You know what that angel is saying to John there? He's saying, warn everyone. That's what Revelation is. It's a warning. It's a warning to this world. You know what it's a warning about? It's a warning about the bitterness. Tell them of the sweet, yes. Tell them of all the goodness of God, but don't forget the bitterness. Don't forget the seventh trumpet. Tell them what's in the seventh trumpet. Tell them what's in the seventh bowl. Tell them about all the ones preceding it. Taste the honey, but don't avoid the bitter. He's saying, repeat what you've heard to people, to the nations, in all the different languages. That's the call. That's the commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the assignment. So in this long interlude, yes, there is hope. Christ will be exalted. The kingdom will come. Hope will be realized. Sin will be dethroned. Satan will be imprisoned. The earth will be filled with righteousness, the righteousness of God. Christ will be on the throne. But don't you dare forget the bitterness, the price that sinners will pay. And like John was told in verse 11, we must preach. We must warn people. So this is an interlude, a long one, goes all the way to the end of verse chapter 10, and it actually goes into Revelation chapter 11 as well. We'll talk about that next week. This is an interlude of hope with a serious touch of bitterness. And it calls us to an evangelistic responsibility that we all have. An unusual angel, an unusual act, an unusual answer, an unusual announcement, and then an unusual assignment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you be with us this morning as we leave here and hit the high points for us, Father. Give us the truth. Help us to see the things that will help us be your servants, to be the best for you. And Father, we know that these judgments, they are not for us, but yet there is a world out there that needs to hear, to be warned, and to turn away from their sin. And so help us to give them the sweet and not to avoid the bitter. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning as we close our service? Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed. Thanks for coming this morning. Appreciate it.